Ready? All right. So, more like Jesus. This is our theme for 2020. We're going to talk about the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to run through Mark until Easter. And then we're going to pick up some other stuff and do some stuff in Acts, and we're going to talk about a bunch of stuff that you guys talked about. You want to talk about love, you want to talk about connection, communication. We're going to do that in the summer because most of you are still here. You don't run away all the time, right? Some of you will be here, and if not, we record this stuff, you know, and you can get it online. And the other is hopefully soon we'll set up a podcast where you can just subscribe and listen later on and all that kind of stuff. So there's a whole bunch of fun stuff coming this year. 2020 is going to be a great year to be more like Jesus. So the good news, now I'm preaching fully and completely. I've started. Watch out. So I need to say good morning to the saints and good morning to the sinners. Yes, you get it. Good job. All right. So we're all here. This is the right place. You've arrived. And the good news, what is the good news? This good news is a strange, strange thing. It's the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it was written, or is written, in Isaiah the prophet. Here's the strange thing, though. Good news is a military term. Euangelion was something the king would pronounce, that they had victory and that they were coming back and that everybody was to pay attention and go out to meet this king and welcome him home because he was bringing money and stuff and slaves and all kinds of great things. And it was a big time for a party. But it was not meant for, you know, Jesus. This was a term that was stolen from the political scene of its day, and Jesus is now the Messiah, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the Christ. Those are all the same meaning. And in this Son of God business, that is a political term too. You'll remember Julius Caesar claimed to be kind of like a god. And his son, who he adopted, by the way, Augustus Caesar, he said, "I am the Son of God." And so when this term is applied to Jesus, it is upending the political culture of their day and saying there is no king but Jesus. He is our rightful leader. Ooh, that's a little crazy, isn't it? This is overwhelmingly why countries that are ruled by dictators and oppressive regimes say you cannot read the Bible. We're going to fix it. If you do read it, we want to translate it new and remove all this stuff that shows politics and that Jesus is your king. Because if he's your king, what won't you do for him? But if I'm your king, you will not follow Jesus so much. You'll follow Jesus as I tell you to. And so that's an amazing thing. But here's the other. It's like Christmas. Merry Christmas, by the way. Because this is all you get of Christmas. This is the beginning of the good news. Merry Christmas. There is no birth narrative, right? There's no shepherds, there's no birth thing, there's no manger, there's no nativity, there's no Jesus 12 years old in the temple like you get in the other gospels. All you get is, bam, he's here, fully grown, ready for you, and it's like this explosion onto the scene of this joy to the world, he's here, get ready, right? And that is what Mark is doing. Mark, by the way, is not one of the disciples. He's actually the translator for Peter. And so here he is saying to you, hey, pay attention. Peter just died. It's 35 to 45 years later after the ascension of Christ, that is. You know, Jesus goes into heaven. And here is Mark trying to get it out as fast as he can. He's like, this is the beta version of the gospel. I just want you to be aware that there's more coming after, but this is the first one. Boom, here it is. And I don't have time to do all the details. I'm just running with it. That's essentially what Mark's doing here. And you see this because he keeps saying, and suddenly this happened, and suddenly that happened, and before you know it, this happened. And so I will send my messenger ahead of you. He is so, this isn't just Isaiah, by the way, folks. Mark is so busy, he forgets to cite his sources. There's three passages wrapped up in this, not just Isaiah 40, but I think it's Exodus 3 Exodus something else and Malachi 3. Anyways, there's a bunch of stuff going on here. I will send my messenger ahead of you. Who's the messenger? Who is that? Why? This is the part from Exodus. It's one like Moses, one who will prepare the way. who will prepare your way? A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. But actually, Moses is more like Jesus, and Elijah is more like John. But you remember John, he had birth narrative too, but he doesn't get any birth narratives. And so John the Baptist appeared. Boom, here he is. There's no birth narrative. There's no story of him and the promise of him and what he's going to do for Jesus. It's just like, he's here. We're in a hurry. We're not dealing with any of that stuff. Just watch out. He's in the wilderness. Like, he's full grown. Like, just full grown. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, some translators say it like this. Preaching baptism. Like, it's not preaching of. It is just proclaiming there is baptism. And this baptism is very different. It is not like anything that's come before. When did you get forgiveness? When did you repent? You did that with sacrifices. But here, Mark is saying, no. This is a new mikvah. Mikvah is that special term that the Jews would do where they'd go and dip themselves, but this is altogether different. John says, you don't dip yourself, I dip you. You come out here, I tell you you're a sinner. Hey, sinner, get in the water, and up you come. And this is so that you can get on board, because there's this new kingdom coming. This new king is coming. Oh, hold on, a new kingdom? Isn't that political? Be careful. You're messing with stuff, and it's going to cause the king, well, the king, the Caesars, and the Herods of the world to say, hey, knock this off. This isn't good. So there's a warning already. But this forgiveness is huge. That didn't happen except for in sacrifices, and now it happens in just going under some water. Wow. Right? So here's John. He's a little wild, right? He's out there. He's preaching. Everybody's paying attention to him. And he says, it says the whole Judean countryside, everybody, and all the people of Jerusalem, everybody went out to him. Everybody knew who John was. Everybody was excited about this guy. Everybody wanted to know, who is he? Is he the Messiah? But you don't hear about that in Mark. You hear that in other Gospels. And they say, hey, no. John says, I am not the Messiah. I'm just kind of getting them ready. So confessing their sins, they went and told him what they did. Do you know when we usually talk about baptism, we say, hey, are you a sinner? Yeah, okay, that's good enough. What would it be like if you actually started confessing your sins? Oh, don't do that, right? That makes me uncomfortable. Sometimes I lie a little because I don't want people to know that I'm not so great or I'm not so bad. I fudge the truth. I stretch it. Don't say that. You know, there's a high percentage of men that are addicted to pornography. What if we talked about, don't say that. We don't want that in church. Well, what about, there's certain women today are also high on that too. Don't talk about that. What would happen if everybody came in on a Sunday and started confessing their sins? Oh, that would be scary, wouldn't it? You would feel compelled that you had to do it too. And so would you make stuff up? Or would you tell it truth? Tell it straight? Would you be honest and say, here's the things I struggle with? How would you handle that? People like us need to start doing this, confessing to one another. It might not be on a Sunday morning in church, but it might be that I get together with Jim and say, hey, Jim, I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? I need your prayers. And Jim tells me all the time, he prays for me all the time, and I really appreciate that. That's meaningful and deeply powerful to me because I do confess my sins, and sometimes I can't help it. I just have to. They just come out. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And again, it's not a mikvah. This is a new thing because in a mikvah, they had these steps down in and steps up out, and you would just derobe, take all your clothes off, put them over here. You'd walk down in and walk back up out, and then you put your clothes back on and off you went in preparation for the temple or in preparation for some other sacred day or time. But John's going, no, just come on, let's go, and I'll do this to you. Isn't that different? And then he's out there preaching and all these people are coming and their men and women are being baptized and they're saying yes to this new kingdom. And this is causing a bit of a scene, I think. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He was like a prophet because he was a prophet. He looked like one, ate like one, talked like one, walked like one. He smelled like one. He was ripe, I'm sure of it. Because, I mean, look at him. He's a wild man out in the wilderness, right? And there, that's locust. Now, likely that wasn't his only diet, because I used to dream about this. Could you imagine if all you ate was locust and wild honey? I'm thinking that those were some of the delicacies, some of the better quality food that he got to eat, because he was out in the wilderness. But, and this was his message. This is what John came to preach. After me comes the one more powerful than I, mightier. The mighty Messiah is coming. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. So here's John, a powerful prophet, but this is a mighty Messiah. Here's John, one who is leading and doing and preparing the way, and he's telling people, it's not about me, it's about somebody coming. And he says, I am not worthy to untie his sandals. Like, that is too high of a job for me. Now here's the thing. If you're like following a rabbi back in the day, and you're one of the disciples of the rabbi, you were not allowed to untie the rabbi's sandals. That was the only thing that you should not do for that rabbi. Everything else is on the table. But only a servant unties the sandal. And he says, I'm not even good enough to be like a servant of this Messiah that's coming. And so I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now that is powerful. I've got this thing that I do out in the wilderness, and I dunk you in the water, but this Messiah that's coming, the Holy Spirit's going to whoosh. He's going to be on you. You're going to be overcome with this Spirit. And when the Spirit hits you, wow. You might remember back in the day, Moses, he was having some issues. There was just too many people and too many problems. And he was told to, by God, to go and find the elders of the community. I think there were 70 some. And they were supposed to come in, and he was supposed to bless them, and they were supposed to receive the Spirit so that they could share in the judging and decisions and leading of the people. But a couple of them were out in the camp, and they didn't come in. And there was word that got back to Moses, and they said, hey, these guys are out there, and I don't think they're a part of this group. And he goes, no. Moses says, I wish that everybody would have the Holy Spirit. I wish that everybody would have the Spirit upon them. I wish that all would be able to prophesy. Wow. Well, that's Moses. But what about Amos? There's some amazing things that happen in Amos where he talks about, this is the old men, the young men, the old women, the young women. This shows up also in Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit will come upon them and that they will prophesy. That old men, young men, old women, young women, the servants, people that are Jews, people that are not Jews, everybody gets the Spirit. And that's what John is here to tell you. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it's for everybody. But this doesn't happen in the Gospel of Mark. This is left for after Mark. And so, there's those sandals that he's not worthy to untie. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, this is the interesting thing. Everything that happens here, like Jesus came, past tense. He was baptized by, he submitted to. It's just like you. When you were baptized, you didn't do it. It was done to you. And so here, we get this feeling that Jesus is not doing so much right now. He just kind of shows up and then, oh, yeah, baptize me. Uh-huh. And we don't even get that whole argument about I'm not worthy. We find it there earlier in that passage, right? Where he says, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. So here he is showing up and I can't do this, but Jesus says, no, you will. And so here's Jesus. That's not the Jesus I would pick. I just want you to know that. He's not terribly handsome. Oh, but Jesus wasn't supposed to be. He doesn't seem terribly powerful. Oh, but Jesus wasn't supposed to be. He's too Middle Eastern. I prefer a more white Jesus, wouldn't you know what I mean? Or at least maybe somebody who looks more like me than that. But that's the truth of it. We want a Jesus that looks like us, walks like us, talks like us, smells like us, thinks like us, hates all the people we hate, loves all the people we love, but that's not Jesus. Jesus is so different. And every time I read Jesus and read about Jesus and experience Jesus through the Gospels, I think, wow, this is Jesus. That's not what I anticipated. That's not what I expected. And so here he is being baptized, and I don't know how they did it, but it looks like he would just take them by the shoulder and take them by the hand and plunge them underwater and then pull them back up. And you know, we do it like death, burial, and resurrection, right, and all that kind of stuff. But it doesn't matter which way. They're going under. They're buried. Jesus is buried. And some people say, well, Jesus did this to repent. What did he repent of? He had no business repenting. He did this to join the movement, to join this new kingdom movement, to show that he was a part of this new kingdom, that this kingdom was coming in and he was on board. In fact, he was going to start talking about it a lot. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, ripped apart. Can you imagine? Just like Jesus exploded onto the scene, here the heavens are just ripped apart. And he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending. And the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Just a little floating down dove. Just a nice little soft thing. And what was that dove? Does it remind you of maybe Noah? After the flood? A certain sense of peace? There was a burying in the water. There was a coming out of the water. There was a flood, if you will, over the life of Christ. And here, a dove. A dove descends. Just whoosh. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son. I'm claiming this one. Like God the Father says, you are mine. We know you're not Joseph's son. Everybody knew that. You're mine. That's what the Father says. And the Father says, whom I love. I love this one. I love my son. And with you I am well pleased. Jesus didn't do anything yet. All he did was show up and go under some water. Why is God well pleased with him? Why is God happy with who he is? What is that about? Here's the interesting thing. I watched this movie, Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. And the overwhelming thing that Mr. Rogers talked about again and again was that children need to know that they are loved and accepted, and adults do too, just as they are. You don't need to change a thing. And Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers, would love you. And he would be excited about you. And he would want to take your picture so that he could show his wife. And he would call you and remember your name, your parents' names, your children's names, and he would love you one person at a time. And when my kids watched that show recently, they said, he's really nice. I like him. I can tell he likes me. And isn't that how we all want to feel? So shouldn't we do that for others? Isn't that what we're called to do, treat others the way we want to be treated? What would it be like if we loved one person at a time and let them know, you're my friend, you're my child, you're my mom, my dad, you're my neighbor, you're my special person in my life, and I love you, I care about you, I want to know about you, I want to be involved with you, I want to spend time with you, and I'm pleased with you just the way you are. You don't have to go changing anything. Just be you. Because as I get to know you, it'll be wonderful to know you and to be experiencing you. Now, the other is that Jesus doesn't let people stay where they are. You know that. Because what does he preach? Well, that heaven, the dove comes down and all this stuff happens, right? And Jesus is off. He's running. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. That's the shortest temptation, isn't it? Like, oh, he's tempted. Well, how was he tempted? Well, I mean, he walked around, he was hungry, he didn't eat, didn't drink, and for 40 days he was starving. And, well, that's in the other gospel, the rocks become bread, right? But they didn't happen in Mark because Mark was too quick, too fast. He was too busy. He had to get on to other stuff. This is not as important as Jesus and his message. Jesus preaches in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news, this military term of God, the euangelion, the hope, the great, wonderful news of God. The time has come. It's now. It's here. Get ready. Today's the day. The kingdom of God has come near. repent and believe the good news. This is the same message that John preached. And this is what Jesus preaches. And what he's saying is, hey, by the way, I love you as you are, but let's get to work. Let's get busy. Let's change our minds and our hearts, and let's move into this kingdom of God. It is here. You're a new person. You're no longer that old person. You're a new creature. You're new. You're different. You're special. You are God's child. You are loved. And God is happy with who you are. So let's join God's movement and get excited about it. And so that's what Jesus does. He goes around preaching and teaching. And then, oh, by the way, he calls some guys. He says, hey, you guys, fishermen dudes, come over here. Be with me. And so we're going to get into faith challenges now. The faith challenges are ideas of application, okay? You don't have to agree with them. You might not like them. You might not like this sermon. You might have thought, man, he just talked really fast for a long time. He should have been quiet and sat down sooner. That's okay. You can have that opinion, and you can not like what I say. That's fine, too. But I ask you to pray over what God has said through me, possibly, and see if there's any application. If there isn't, ask the Holy Spirit, whom you should have, and if not, you can ask, and God will give you. And ask, what do you want me to do with this message? Because there is something for us to do. So let's find out. This is what I came up with. Explosive presence. Here's the deal. Jesus just shows up in the Gospel of Mark, right? Does Jesus show up in your life? Do people look at you and go, oh my goodness, it's Jesus there. Like, wouldn't it be amazing if wherever we walked, people went, whoa, something going on there. It's Jesus. Like, isn't that how we're supposed to be? The Holy Spirit is supposed to be just flying out of us like rivers, right? That's another thing from the prophets, that there would be rivers flowing from us to others to water them, to nourish them, to heal them, to bless them. And is there a river coming out of you? Do you have an excitement about you? Is there a kingdom that you're about? Or are you wrapped up in your own kingdom? Are you caught up in some sense of, well, this is about me and mine? There's nothing explosive about your presence except for, look at me. It's all about me. I've got it right, and I'm the great guy, and I do it right, and you better like me. And like, if that's who you are, repent. Get the presence of God. Get the presence of Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life, and let him explode out of you, and let people see and know you. And this is where our humility comes in. Jesus humbled himself to be baptized. John said, I'm not worthy. And even Jesus, everything he says isn't about him. It's about what the Father gives him to say and gives him to do, and where the Spirit guides him to go, that's what he does. So when we hear this message, we need to ask ourselves, how do I need to just, you know, tone it down a bit here and there for me and about me and let Jesus shine out? That doesn't mean that you don't get to be fun and yourself. It means that it's not about you. It means that it's about serving others, about blessing others, because we are blessed to be a blessing. That is the calling of God. And so, God's blessing. You are loved. You are God's child. God is pleased with you. Now, he wants to be more pleased with you, and he wants to know you better, and he wants to love you better, but that requires you stepping into his kingdom, humbling yourself, and saying, I want Jesus. I want more of Jesus. And if you'll do that, then what happens? You enjoy life more. This is what I've found. The more I humble myself, the more I learn and experience God, the more I'm wrapped up in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the more joy I have in my life. The more blessing I am to me and to others, the more I recognize who God is and who I am. Just life is better. Now, I've had some bad things happen, and I have to tell you about a few of them. Recently, I went ice skating with my kids. That is not bad. That was fun. But after about 3 hours, I said, I'm done. And they said, no, you're not. And I said, no, I think I am. And they said, please, please. And I said, okay. So I went back on the ice, and I fell, and I cracked a rib. And I'm pretty confident it's a cracked rib, because the other night I was laying like on my stomach and stretching a little bit, and something popped. And for the next day and a half, it was in terrible pain. And then I wrapped something around me and tightened it up, and it went, poof, And I was like, oh, I'm better. And so even now, there's a pain right there, and I don't want to breathe too deeply, and I hold everything really tight. Does that mean that I can't have fun? Does that mean that I can't preach? No, I'm in a little bit of pain. This is nothing. I'm going to be okay. But the joy that I have is more about God than it is about my pain. Oh, by the way, yeah, I've had some hard times in my life, just like you. You know, my dad was a little bit of a nut and left the family early, and there was a whole bunch of mess that happened there. And then I screwed up a whole bunch because I was a teenager and in rebellion against everything, right? And even now, I struggle sometimes to be who God calls me to be. But guess what? God loves me. I'm his child. And he is pleased with me. And I keep walking back into that because I know that it's not about me. I know that it's about him. It's about Jesus. It's about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And if I honor them, every time I mess up, I just run right back to them and say, hey, I know you're pleased with me. I know you love me. And I want to be your child as best I can. So help me, just like my kids. Every time they mess up, some point they come back and say, Daddy, I'm sorry. And I say, hey, I forgive you and I love you. And, you know, all those wonderful things. You're mine. I love you. I'm pleased with you. You're a great kid. Keep it up, kid. You can do it. God isn't here going slap and what are you thinking and running, ha, right? That's not God. God's saying, I love you. I care about you. Won't you come? And so that's what we have today. That's my message. That's my thing. And we're going to close with the Lord's Prayer because Jesus gave it to us to remind us about whose kingdom we're in and what we're called to do and how we're supposed to live. And I think it's just a great summary of like every sermon ever preached. So if you would, pray it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Father, as we continue to pray, we ask that you would speak into each one of our hearts. God, let us hear from you that we are your child, that each one of us individually can say, Father, and know that you hear. And at the same, that we collectively are your children, that you've called us together for a purpose, for this time, this place, to do great things for you, because you love us, and you want us to share your love with others. And God, we ask that you would help us to know that you are pleased with who we are, and where we are, and that you long for us to be more enjoying of you and your presence, and more enjoying of one another's presence. God, help us to be Jesus to the world around us, because we are walking with you and talking with you on a regular basis. God, we thank you so much that you have reminded us whose kingdom we're in, not ours, not America's, but the kingdom of God. God, thank you so much that you've reminded us that you give us daily bread, that it's all about you forgiving us and us forgiving others and about us moving in step with you to not be tempted, but to enjoy your presence. God, help us to do that this day, won't you? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.